11. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11. All right. Well, listen, I want to talk to you about Satan's war with the saints. I want to talk to you about his devices, what he uses against the children of God. This is important for you and I to understand. And it's a Bible study that we're going to go through. It's important for us to understand this. And the reason of its absolute importance is that God doesn't want us ignorant of his devices. He has given us the scriptures. Now, all of those truths are found in the Word of God. Every single device that Satan uses against us, God has already outlined and he's already showed us in his Word. Because his Word is complete. Okay, this King James Bible has everything we need for truth in it. All right, it has all the truth in it that we need. It has everything that we need to defeat the enemy. He's already defeated, but he's going down, obviously. And I like what the Apostle Paul said when he said, God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He said, soon God's going to bruise him under your feet. It's going to happen someday soon. And, we praise the Lord and we thank God for that. And look forward to that day. Amen. When he's done. When temptation is over for us, amen. And no more battling with this flesh, this rotten, wicked flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11 is just going to be a springboard. We're going to go through the scriptures. But the Bible says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan should get over on us. Lest he should pull a fast one on us. Lest he should trick us. We're going to talk about that a little bit and explain some of those things. That wiles of the devil that it talks about. We're going to talk about some of these things. I'm going to add this to that Satan, your enemy series that I've preached to you before. And we'll add one to it there. And try to help you understand some of the ways that he does come after us. Some of the ways that, why? So you can better defend yourself. So you could be on the offense. Amen. So you could go warring after. So you could take that sword of the Spirit and you can battle and you can see when the devil is coming. Part of the Bible says for us to be discreet. All right, we're to learn discretion. We're to learn how to say, we're to cautiously be able to look ahead of us to foresee danger. And we're to foresee and we're to see that danger. Prudent man. A prudent man, the Bible says, will foresee that evil and he'll hide himself from it. He'll keep himself from that evil. But we've got to know the words of God. We have to understand how the devil attacks us to be able to fight him and to be able to see when that's coming. I've seen these things before. I've seen people try to, I've seen them try to catch people in their words and try to. I had people try to do that to me today, but I could see it coming. I knew what they were doing, and I put a stop to it right away because I'm not going to play games with them. That's what they're trying to do. They want to catch you in your words. They want to keep you going all the time. And I just walk away from those people. I don't even bother with them because what they're doing is trying to steal your time. They're trying to get you caught up into something. Just like they did Jesus, and Jesus knew what was going on. He knew exactly what they were doing. He said, I'm not going to get caught up in your. I know what you're doing. I know exactly what you're doing. And we need to understand that lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that we would take this to heart tonight. I pray that we would use this, that we might war a good warfare. Lord, we've been given the charge from you. Help us to know that sword. Help us to understand lest Satan should get an advantage of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what is that word, that wile, the wiles of the devil the Bible talks about? That word means a trick. It's a strategy practiced for ensnaring or deception. Sly. Oh, he's very tricky. The devil's very tricky. You know, he's very sly. He has a strategy, an artifice, particularly in war. He has a plan or a scheme for deceiving. He has a strategy that he uses. This is what the Bible is talking about when it says we're not ignorant of his devices. He has a strategy. He's got a plan. But see, the thing is that the Scripture lays out those plans. He has an ingenious device that he tries to use. He's trying to trick. He's trying to fraud. He's insidious. He lies in wait, watching for an opportunity to ensnare or to entrap. He's deceitful. He's treacherous. But I'll tell you, thousands of pulpits in America never talk about the battle with the Spirit, in the Spirit and spirit warfare. Most Baptists don't. Most Baptists don't educate their people on the Word of God. They don't know how to war because they're not warring themselves. They're Christian. If you're not going to stand for anything, then you don't really have to worry about anything, I guess. You'll just be taken by the devil at his will. But if you're going to fight and you're going to war against evil, against wickedness and everything else, then you better understand what his devices are, and you better get in the scriptures and look and see what they are. And every answer to everything you need is right here in this book.
Amen.
And the day you wake up and realize that is the day you'll have victory. Because you can have absolute faith in God's holy words. Absolute faith. Absolute trust. I like the way one preacher said it. He said, "For we are not ignorant of his devices. We know his plans, his thoughts, his cunning, his skills. We are not ignorant of the great number of stratagems which he is constantly using to injure us and to destroy the souls of men. He is full of wiles." And Paul had abundant occasion to be acquainted with the means which he had used to defeat his plans and to destroy the church. The churches at all times have been subjected to the influence of those wiles, as well as individual Christians. And the church, therefore, as well as individual Christians, should be constantly on its guard against those snares. When I say church, I mean, you know what I mean by that. I don't mean some invisible universal body. I'm talking about a local New Testament church. You can use it in an institutional sense in that way. But there is a war going on with saints. We have a very evil enemy. And he absolutely hates the people of God with a passion. And he has so many strategies and devices that he uses. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse number 1. I want to show you one of the first times that name Satan is used in the scriptures right there. Satan had come after David. The Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. What did he do? He went after the leader, he went after the king, and he wanted to take down the nation. So what did he do? He went after the leader. And he came after him and he stood up against Israel. He provoked David to number him. So we see that that Satan, the devil, has the power to provoke the saints to sin. Is the power to provoke them. He can't force them to sin, but he can provoke them to sin. He can see something in your life, or by the way, that goes for devils as well, but the devil and devils, they can see something in your life and then go after it. They can see a weakness in your life, a sin that you're subjected to, or that you were before you were saved, and they can tempt you with it. They can provoke you to sin. I believe that, I honestly believe that we are absolutely clueless to this sometimes. But I believe the devils, knowing what we have been through, knowing and following people around, because I believe devils follow people around, I do. There's a world, there's a spirit world out there that is there now, it's there. I'm not scared of it because I know who my Savior is. But it's real. And I believe they put things and people in your path to try to tempt you and to provoke you to sin. Mm-hmm. Different situations, different scenarios, different things that have plagued your mind or your heart or things that you have manifested in your life. David was sitting back and he was proud and he wanted to number Israel. He probably just mentioned it. Didn't mention it to anybody, but just kind of was talking about it a little bit. Satan got wind of that. What did he say? Well, I'm going to provoke David to do this. So how do you suppose he provoked him? Well, he just played on David's pride, that's all. Satan sees pride in you. Listen now. You do understand that the king of all pride has no problem seeing pride, right? I mean, you get that, right? The king of all pride, the one that fell due to pride, has no problem seeing your pride and my pride. He recognizes pride when he sees it. And he's willing to captivate, he's willing to capitalize on that pride. So he saw it in David. He said, okay, I'm going to provoke David to do this then. I'm going to provoke him to do this. Listen, we can't be ignorant of his devices. What does that word provoke mean? It means to call into action, to arouse, to excite, to provoke to anger or wrath. So he aroused David. He aroused his heart with it. He just seemed a little bit. He said, well, I'm gonna kind of give him some thoughts or ideas. You ever hear some thoughts come into your head? You're like, I wasn't even thinking that. You ever had that? I wasn't even thinking that. No, you probably weren't. Somebody else was, though. Do you believe the devil can do that? Oh, yeah, I believe they do it all the time. That's why you got to have that helmet of salvation on. That's why you got to have that armor on. Because those thoughts, those piercing. Remember the piercing? Remember the fiery darts of the wicked one? Remember those fiery darts? Those fiery darts go right there. Right there. Pierce you and to provoke you to sin. That's your fault when you do. Because you've been given everything not to. I'm not giving anybody a pass. I'm not giving me a pass or you. But that's why it's a war. So start fighting it like one. Start fighting it like one. Next, turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. See, Satan set his eyes on Job. I believe he has the power to do that too. Now, he has to have permission before he lays a finger on him. But he can do an awful lot of afflicting without laying a finger on you. He can do an awful lot of whispering, an awful lot. Devils can do an awful lot without touching you. Isn't that right? They can do an awful lot without touching you. Job chapter 1, verse number 7, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered, and the Lord said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? See, now, I want you to understand something. First of all, God was not surprised what Satan was there for. You understand that, right? He knew exactly what that Satan considered Job. He just got it out. He just brought it out of the open. Said, okay, so I know why you're here. You're here for Job, so what do you want? You know, what? Just tell me what you want, because I already know why you're here. I just want to hear it from your own mouth, okay? That's what God was saying to him. God wasn't surprised by it. Like, oh, you want to go after Job? No, God already knew. He can read the hearts and minds of anything. He created everything. So he knew exactly what was going on. He wasn't you know, hast thou considered my servant Job? But he knew that he considered him. He knew that he was after him. You got to read the Bible intelligently and understand who God is and understand his attributes. God knew exactly what was going on there. So he just got it out. Okay, so if you consider my servant Job. Satan watches the saints of God. His kingdom, they watch the saints of God. Now, come on, folks. You understand that, right? You don't believe that you have a mortal enemy out there that hates you. You're not under the impression. You're in a war. You're not under the impression that these beings aren't watching you, are you? You always watch the enemy. In warfare, when do you not spy on the enemy in warfare? When do you not do that? Of course they're watching you. Of course they're trying to see you slip up. Of course they'd be doing that. They hate you. You're in a war. I mean, they're not baking you cupcakes. Unless they were laced with heroin or something. But they're not doing anything to be nice to you. They want to see you destroyed. They want to see you ruin your life. They hate you. And they certainly, by all means, don't want you to preach the gospel and live for Christ. So Satan watches the saints of God. He has power to observe them. The spirit world has the power to observe you. His kingdom has the power. His soldiers have the power to observe you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Let me ask you a question. Is he talking about you or somebody else? Just curious. Did you think he was talking to Peter? Or Peter was just talking to the people in front of him, and this isn't the inspired, infallible, perfect word of God? No, he's talking to you. He says the devil's after you. The devil is around you. The devil is a roaring lion. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to devour you. He wants to devour you. So why do you live this Christian life like it's some kind of a picnic? You don't sharpen your sword. You don't know how to use it. You don't know how to go into war, a good warfare. You're playing games and he's playing for keeps. And then when you fall or you fail or something happens, you're like, well, I don't know what happened. Well, I can tell you. You didn't use your sword. You don't know your sword and you were completely attacked and you didn't know how to handle it. Because there's a war going on. There's an army out there after you that utterly hates you. That scares me. Well, then let it scare you enough to actually believe God's word then and do something about it. Don't sit in the corner and boo-hoo and cry. Get up and fight! Amen. So this enemy has the power to survey the land and to watch the saints. Job chapter 1, verse number 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." How about I give you a lesson here? All that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. So God said, all that he hath. Who did he kill? Who did Satan kill? Look at this. God gave him permission to kill. He could do whatever he wanted to. He just couldn't kill him. So what did he have? What did he own? His children. They were his. And he killed them. So you treat it like a picnic. You treat it like a cakewalk, but I'm not gonna. I'm not gonna. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Well, because most of Christianity today is worrying about playing popsicle games and football games. And can you believe it? I got yelled at by, well, not yelled at, but I had a lady get upset with me today because there was a woman that was making pornography for Jesus. Okay. And I said well, that's a whore that does that. But I was the one that was the bad guy. I was the bad guy because I said that. I said, well, should I call her a chaste virgin? What would you that I call her? You shouldn't say that, really? No, you shouldn't take the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and drag it into pornography. Amen. And act like I'm supposed to be quiet about it.
Amen.
So some lady got in there and said, well, this lady's a victim. No, this lady says that she knows Jesus Christ. She's not a victim. I mean, she's a victim of her own sin. She's enslaved to sin and needs to be saved. You shouldn't. Well, I didn't make that. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Pastor Cooley did not invent the term whore. I did not make that term up. You should never think that I could be smart enough to make something like that up. I didn't. It's a word that's been around for a long time. In fact, God hates it. You know, my biggest concern is why God's people don't hate it as much as he does. Why do you think churches are filled with shacked up people today? Oh, that's too blunt of language. Good. We need some. Because we got so many people holding hands with the devil right now. Nobody wants to say the hard thing. Nobody wants to say the straightforward thing. And I'm watching all their children turn into whores. Shut up, preacher. Don't say anything. Just let it go. It's no big deal. Yeah, but the kid grew up in your church and they're shacking up. I mean, because you didn't say anything. You didn't preach against it. Your son thinks it's okay to go out and be a womanizer, a whoremonger. Because you didn't preach against it. Because it's not a war, that's why. It's a business. Mm-hmm. Church is big business today, that's what it is. It's a business deal. It's about the business. Corporate business is all it is. Everybody knows when you run a corporation, you don't come in there and shake things up right away. Because if you come in there and you shake things up right away, you'll tear it all down. So, preacher, you can't shake things up like that. You can't be talking like that. Their people can't handle that. Well, if you couldn't handle that in this church, then you should leave. Aren't you scared that everybody's leaving? Not really. Why is that? Well, because we started with one person and we'll continue. And God gave me two hands. I can go to work. Amen. And he gave me a mouth to preach. And I know this is a war. And they want to blur the lines. So now we got pornography for Christ. See how the lines are blurred? Job chapter 1 verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, if you and I could better understand his devices, that he has the power to touch someone's body with permission. But he can't do it. Luke chapter 13, verse number 16 says this, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? God said the only reason why she was bound like that was because Satan had bound her. Now, I do not believe that every time somebody is sick that they're devil possessed or they got a demon in them or that they just don't have any faith. And I don't believe in that faith healing. I believe in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he chooses to heal somebody, then he will. But sometimes God wants people to die. That may sound bad to you, but I know. But again, go back and listen to the sermon, The God That Nobody Hates, okay? Because that's the God that you, if you don't believe that, sometimes God just wants somebody to die, and sometimes he wants his children to go home. And he's God, and he can do what he wants. And you should just receive it. Amen. Just like Job did. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What happened to Paul? Paul had a messenger, a thorn in the flesh. I kind of think there's a few different schools of thought about this. One is that it was his blindness. Okay. I'm not sure. There is some good indication that it could be that from other things in Scripture. The second thing is that it was actually a physical affliction and there was a devil physically afflicting him, a messenger of Satan physically afflicting him. And God said, I'm not going to take it away from you, but my grace is sufficient for thee. I don't know exactly. I know there's some good arguments towards the blindness, but he's saying it was still a messenger of Satan. So I don't know how that works. All I know is that he said that it was a messenger of Satan. And I believe what the Bible says. I can't explain it all to you. And I don't think anybody really can. But it's enough that we understand that Satan, a messenger in the flesh came, okay, given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. There was a thorn in his flesh. I don't know. Some people thought it was Alexander the coppersmith, that it was a person. It was a messenger of Satan, a devil-possessed Alexander the coppersmith that did him much harm. Remember that when he talked about that? Some believe it was him because he just followed him around and he wouldn't leave him alone. He just caused him a lot of problems. So some people think it's that. I mean, I'm not going to go into what it is because I won't speak where Scripture isn't 100% clear that I can tell you that's exactly what it is. But anyway, maybe it's all of them. Maybe it was everything. Maybe God was allowing all of these things to afflict him so he was not proud. Okay? Because he had, because of what he had seen. But Satan, he didn't have a problem destroying the flesh of the believer. He likes to do that. He didn't have a problem with that. We see in 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what's he talking about there? He's saying, this was that believer that was in fornication, that had his father's wife, and he was fornicating, and they said, you cast him out. It says you cast him out of the body, okay, and you give him over to the destruction of the flesh. You give him over to that destruction of the flesh, that in the end, the soul would be saved. So God was saying that to them through the Apostle Paul, put that person out. Satan's going to kill them, but they're still going to go to heaven. They're going to die on this earth. Their body is going to be done and they'll be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Their body will be raptured and it'll be perfected. Okay? So that's what he was saying. So Satan has that power to do that. So then are you seeing this? God will use devils to afflict the flesh of his people if they sin against him. See that? So that doesn't make any sense. Well, I'm not God. And that's what he said. That's the way God does things. If he chooses to. And by the way, he's still God, even if you don't like it. You understand that, right? He's still God, and you don't like it. You don't have to like it. Amen? You don't have to like it. He's still God. Job chapter 2, verse number 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Boy, that's some truth coming out of that dirty serpent's mouth, isn't it? You think about that. Is that not true? You've seen that. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Oh, man, seen some really rotten men give everything. They give their fortunes, give everything they have to stay alive. Isn't that right? Who knows it better than Satan? He watched him for thousands of years. He says, skin for skin, all that a man has. So he understood that. He knows how to get in there. He knows what he's doing with that. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So he was able to give him boils. He was able to give him diseases. He was able to do a lot of things to him. We'll talk about some other things he did to him. Turn to Job chapter 7. I believe Satan was doing this as well. And Job chapter 4 has an interesting thing that I can't tell if it's one of Job's friends that is saying this or if it's Job actually describing this. But he's describing that in Job chapter 4, he was describing a devil that had come to him in his sleep and terrified him. Do you remember that? He says, he terrified me. He said, the hair on the back of my head stood up. He's terrified. That's Job chapter 4. I didn't put that in this study, but it is interesting. Go look at that sometime. He talks about that. He talks about the sons of God. I believe he says he charged his angels with folly. That's the charge that they have in their holding cell. Those angels that left their first estate, sons of God, daughters of men, left their first estate, they're in a holding cell. What is their charge? God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. He wouldn't hold somebody without a charge. He's not the NSA. He's not Homeland Security or Romeland Security, whichever you want to call it. He would charge you with something. What did he charge his angels with? He charged them with folly. That's lewdness. That's what folly is. Interesting, isn't it? Job chapter 7, verse number 14, though, he says this, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Now, Job didn't know that Satan was doing this. He didn't know that Satan was doing all these things. He thought God was doing all these things to him. He knew God was allowing it to happen. He didn't understand it all. Would you? You lost everything. You're sitting around. I mean, you were the beloved of God. You obeyed Him. You followed Him. You served Him. All of a sudden, everything. I mean, everything dies around you, and you're lived to go through just like, I mean, the closest thing to hell you could imagine for being on earth. And what does Job say? He says, man, you terrify, because I try to go to sleep, I can't even sleep, because in my sleep you terrify me. Well, who was doing that? It was Satan that was doing that. He was terrifying him in his dreams. Job was saying God did it because he thought that's who was doing it. Anyway, so he scared him in his dreams. I believe devils can do that. I believe they can do that to the saints of God. I believe they can terrify them in their dreams. I believe they can do certain things in their dreams. I believe they have to have permission for that. They have permission to touch you and to kill you. But they don't have to have permission to afflict you or bother you or outside. They don't have to have that, I don't believe. I think they just have to, they can't take your life. They're not allowed to kill you unless God says they can kill you. But I believe they can afflict. They can do a lot of things. And they do a lot of things to believers, I believe, that believers don't even realize that's being done. More the thought processes and things like that than actually physically doing something, I believe. But anyway, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifies me through visions. I think it's important to remember that the spirit world does have access to our dreams. I believe sometimes we think, you know, I wasn't even thinking that. Why would I have a dream about something so terrible? All I know is I've seen in the Bible, I've seen where God has given people visions or dreams, and we know that Satanists go through trances and different visions and dreams, and people on drugs go through visions and dreams, and I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there that people have gotten into, witchcraft and everything else, and I mean, sought out familiar spirits and visions and dreams, and God told them that He would send a lying spirit to give lying dreams to people and lying visions to people and everything like that. So there's a whole world out there that we've just tried to ignore and act like it, pretend that it's going to go away and it's not real. Because people are scared to talk about things like that. Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. So what do we understand about that? We understand that Satan can resist you. Okay? And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Amen. So what does he have power to do? He has power to resist the saints. Literally, to stand against them is what that word means, or withstand. Hence, to act in opposition or to oppose. An army resists the progress of an enemy actively by encouraging and defeating it. We resist measures by arguments. Okay, so basically, it's a resistance. He's fighting against you. Satan actively fights against the saints. His kingdom actively fights against the saints. You don't think so? Really? Why in the world would we have so much time being wasted dealing with police, Brother Finney having to write letters and all these things, and all this stuff happened with police, when you just lift up your voice and preach in the open air, which went on for hundreds of years here? Which we have a document that states, a First Amendment document, that everybody understands what that means. It's not, I mean, everybody knows what that means. They can say it means something else, but they know what it means. Why? Because it's satanic opposition. Because I guarantee if you were reading poetry out there, they wouldn't care. I mean, they went around writing poetry in cement slabs on the sidewalks or whatever. When they were pouring the sidewalks, they went around writing poetry everywhere. Right? You on that sidewalk. Anyway. You know, he's warring against us. He has that power to resist us. His kingdom has that power to resist us. They do. We should not be ignorant of his devices. He hates us. If we only knew how much he hated us, we would hate his wicked ways and we wouldn't mimic them. You hear that? You wouldn't act like a devil if you knew how much the devil hated you. You wouldn't mimic him or imitate him if you knew how much he hated you. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. What did he do? He said, Satan stopped me, he impeded me, and he obstructed me, I couldn't get there. I wanted to come to you sooner. See, sometimes we think, well, it must not be God's will because there's opposition. People say, well, you know, Brother Paul, everybody gets upset when we go out. And, you know, I just want you to know you're doing it wrong. But everybody's upset. And that means because you have opposition, that must mean you're wrong. Yeah, you better stop because there's opposition there. Because everybody should like what you do. Everybody should like how you preach. Everybody should like what you say. Nobody should ever be offended. They should just love it. They should be lauding you, and you know, they should just love you. Everything you say, they should just love. You'd be Joel Osteen. That's right. If everybody loved you, you'd be Joel Osteen. What does it mean, though? What did Paul say? He said, I, Paul, would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. He said, I tried, but I couldn't. He stopped us. So Paul's admitting that he was stopped for a while. He was hindered for a while. He was impeded. He was obstructed for a while. What did he do? He put a roadblock in his way, tried to stop him from getting there. It's like, we know the Lord has showed us that Brother Nate's to come here. And I know that. I know that when someone's spirit bears witness with my spirit like that, I know that God is moving. I know that that's the Lord's work. And sometimes, and this isn't from him, but sometimes people say, well, you know, it's too hard to do there. This is hard or this is that. So obviously it must not be God's will because there's opposition. Oh, yeah, because doing God's will is always easy. You know what I told Nate when he told me when we talked about this months ago? I said it'll be the hardest thing you've ever had to do to get here. Just be ready for it. It'll be the hardest thing you've ever had to do. Why? Because the devil hates it. That's why. He hates it. He doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want that to happen. Right? It's like Brother Aaron, where he was at. He needed to get here. Right, brother? And then God opened up a door for me to do it and gave me his leading to do it. And I said, okay, door's open, time to move. And it was fast, wasn't it, brother? It was fast. And I'm sure people are like, man, you must be crazy. What are you doing? I don't know. I don't know. The will of God. But there's this obstacle, there's this obstacle, there's this obstacle. Yeah, I don't really care. Because I'm just going to go right through all of them by the grace of God. Because I knew it was God's will. So just because Satan hinders it or puts a block up or stops it or impedes it or obstructs it doesn't mean it's not God's will. Paul said, I was hindered. He said, man, I wanted to come there, but Satan stopped me. Now, sometimes the Holy Ghost says no. Don't go there. But he lays that out pretty plainly and clearly. Next, he can use people to oppose us. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 23, the Bible says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Is Peter Satan? No. But Satan's spirit was right there. Right there. And Jesus, knowing all things, knew it was right there. He knew Satan was right there. And he was using Peter. He knew it. Yep. Luke chapter 23, verse number 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being what, the number of the 12. So Satan entered into him. Only man that we know of that the Bible says that Satan entered into. We look at Scripture. It's the only one. Satan entered into him. Interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. Lot to think about there. But he leads people and moves people to withstand you. I've seen that before. I've had people come to this church that they had to leave. Because they thought they were going to teach me what I was supposed to preach. It didn't last very long. It didn't last very long, Brother Aaron. I wasn't nice. I really wasn't. Because, like, if you tell me something not to preach on like that, and you're adamant that I shouldn't preach something, I'm probably going to, like, twice. I'm probably going to twice. Because when I get that kind of satanic opposition, that means something's going on! Right? That means somebody's got a problem! The devil don't want that preached on! Otherwise, you know, people be convicted, but I mean, they wouldn't get mad about you preaching that or upset or say, well, I'm not going to show up if you preach that. Don't show up then. Don't show up. That's not very hard to understand, is it? A lot of people don't. I don't like that attitude. I don't care. I really don't. I mean, am I supposed to? Am I supposed to be a respecter of person and say, well, so-and-so doesn't like it? And I would just look at them and say, well, why don't you like me preaching about that? Do you have a problem with that? Or would you do what Jesus did? Would you look at him and say, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense. You know what happens to people like that? They leave. You know what I do? I'll give them a standing ovation. Because I don't like people monkeying with God's word. And I don't like people telling preachers. I don't tell you guys what to preach. I let God lead you. I might ask you to preach on something. If you're studied on it. That's for the edification of the saints. That's not to hinder you from preaching something else. That's a lot different. He doesn't say it like you do. That's okay. It really is. Next, Satan and his devils have the power to tempt. Mark chapter 1, verse number 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Isn't that fascinating? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. The whole thing is amazing, the temptation. This is when Christ was being tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Hey, don't you find this fascinating? He took Jesus up to the high place. He took him up to the highest place. And what did he want him to do? Worship me! Because devils are worshipped in high places. That's what he wanted. He wanted the Son of God to bow down to him in the high place. Why? Because he said, well, I'm the God of this world, so you need to bow down to me. And Jesus said, no, but I'm God, and I'm not bowing. Amen. He had power to take Christ up to that pinnacle of the temple, though. That's amazing if you think about it. He was able to get away with that because God allowed it to happen. But I want you to think about this for a second. Many people have reported through dreams and visions and other things like that, that they were taken by Satan or aliens or something else like that. You say, oh, now you're getting spooky. No, I'm just telling you that I believe that there are devils out there, and I believe they do things like that to people that are involved with that. That's not going to happen to people like you and me. Okay? And the reason that's not going to happen to you and me because Christ's presence. Okay? Right. They are seeking that. They are looking for that. They are opening themselves up to that. I mean, you and your children, you're not doing that. You're not opening yourself up to things like that. You're not looking for that. God's Spirit is there. He's not going to allow that stuff to happen. But many report those alien abductions and other things like that, and they speak about being taken. I think it was Bill Schneblin, if you ever heard of him, Bill Schneblin, you heard him? He had some good stuff. He was an ex-witch, and he was, you've heard of him, right, brother? And he's been through a lot of stuff. He was a Mason, he was a high level, a lot of things. And he said that he had a dream, and it was a vision. He thought, that he went to a temple, like far away, and it was like Satan's temple, and Satan looked at him and said, "You're going to bow down and worship me forever." Then he said he woke up. He woke up physically in his front yard, in his birthday suit. So I don't know how to explain all that. I can't. You may say it couldn't happen. I'm telling you, don't mess with devils. Don't mess with Ouija boards. Don't mess with chakras and auras and mysticism and New Age stuff. Don't mess with charged objects. Don't mess with wicked movies. Stay away from that stuff. Amen. It's witchcraft. And we're coming to a time where they want to show their power. They have a lot of power to tempt and a lot of power to do things. I want to share another one with you. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to tell you about a very serious temptation you need to be careful of. Don't worry, I'm not going to be graphic. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." You get that? Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? I know that's easy English, isn't it? What does he say in verse number 5? I would think, I'm going to be honest with you. I think this verse right here and this problem right here is one of the number one reasons why married couples that are Christians divorce, or the husband or the wife or somebody runs out. I think this is one of the number one areas right here. Nobody wants to talk about it. Or if they do talk about it, they want to get perverted about it and say perverted things about it and go too far with things that you don't need to talk about. Scripture explains it perfectly for any age level. Amen? He says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." Do you understand that the only time that that's supposed to take, that the marriage bed is not to be fulfilled and things like that, is for a time of fasting and prayer? You get that? I want you to think about that. Believe me, I'm trying to help you, not hurt you. But I want you to understand something real clear here. If there is, it doesn't say for a headache. It doesn't say because I'm too tired. It doesn't say any of those things. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be considerate and loving and kind. Amen? It doesn't say that. You should be all those things. But it says here, "Defraud ye not one another, except to be with consent, for that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again." Look at the last part. "That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Wow, you mean God thought it so important that this be fulfilled, it is not good for a man to touch a woman, all of these things of the marriage bed, all of these things, and then he comes down to this, and he says, because guess what? Satan's going to tempt you if you don't do things right. So I hear about husbands that run out on their wives, but I also hear about 40 to 60 year old men talk about how things aren't being done properly in that way. The marriage bed is not being honored in that way. It's not being fulfilled in that way. So then we see that the Bible says that that is one of the number one areas that Satan attacks. You see this? He mentions him by name. He says that Satan tempt you not. What does that incontinency mean? Your want of restraint of the passions or appetites. Free or uncontrolled indulgence of the passions or appetites. Want of restraint, and that deals with the marriage bed. Free or illegal indulgence of lust, lewdness. So what is it saying? So their wandering thoughts don't lead to wandering actions and don't lead them out the door. Do you understand? Nobody wants to talk about that, though. Nobody wants to examine and say, listen, yeah, the guy's a dirty dog for running away. But dogs that are fed and have a nice place to stay, they sleep at home. Okay? Is that hard to understand? That doesn't have to be lewd. I don't have to say anything else. You get the point. But I don't want you to pretend like this isn't in the Bible either. Because that's what every preacher does today. They pretend this isn't there. And they won't preach on it. And there's a bunch of cold as ice, shrewd women out there that aren't fulfilling their responsibilities. So when they don't, nobody says anything to them. They get to skate off and say, well, and somebody pats their hand and feels sorry for them and gives them a shoulder to cry on. But the guy, they just want to lynch him. Hang him. Hey, he's wrong too. But I'm going to tell you something right now. So is she. So is she. Just as wrong. Holds just as much of the responsibility and will answer just as much to God for it. If you think not, then you don't know how to read, and I'm sorry. But it's right there. Read it for what it says. It says if you don't do right, if you don't fulfill those obligations, then guess what's going to happen? Trouble. Satan's going to come in, and he's going to tempt you. Why? Well, because he just said that. He just said that He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And that wasn't just to cook and clean. That wasn't just to make cupcakes. Okay? That makes sense, right? Because otherwise, he wouldn't have referenced fornication and said, you need to be married. I mean, you don't have to read. It's not hard to read between those lines or anything. He's laid it out there very straight and plain. By the way, another thing. If there is a problem in that area, a lot of times there is that problem in the area is because the emotional connection is not there. I'm not making excuses for a lay, but I'm telling you right now, if you're not fulfilling the emotional side of your wife, I mean, if there's no passion and love there, If there's no love and compassion and care and those sort of things, if you're not reaching each other at that emotional level either, well then that's the reason why those things aren't working right. You have a communication problem. Y'all need to go get a babysitter and lock yourselves up into a hotel somewhere and talk about things for a while. Amen. If you don't like that, tough, but that's the truth. Because if that's a problem, that's your problem. You're not talking to each other. You're not communicating. Amen. And I guess I care more about your marriage than maybe you do. Because I'll be the one to say the hard thing. I have no problem with making your wife mad to tell her that if she's not fulfilling her responsibilities, she's in sin. I have no problem with making your husband mad and telling him if he's not emotionally doing what he's supposed to do and loving and caring and doing that, he's leading that, he's causing sin there too. So then you can both be mad at me. That makes me smile. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I was just kidding. Lighten up. Come on. Defrauding, but defrauding that marriage, but doing that, it will cause that, okay? Just understand that. I'm trying to help you, not hurt you. Paul knew it, and that's why he preached on it. He knew it. He said, Satan's going to come for you. That's the area he's going to get you. Don't be ignorant of his devices. That's one of his devices. Don't be ignorant of it. Also, Satan comes as a transformed angel of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Remember, in his religious light, he is the most dangerous. Satan is the most dangerous when he's offering light as Lucifer. Go back and listen to that sermon, Lucifer, the Light of the New Age Religion. And listen to that, because that's what those people are after. They're after knowledge. They're after light. Just like Eve was, the knowledge. Right? That's what she was after. He's destroyed many a seeker by that light. Many have been fooled. He inspires his ministers to preach. That's why we preach against heretics. I'm going to preach a message to you sometime on that, why I preach against heretics. And really define what a heretic is. It's not somebody that disagrees with you, okay? Not every preacher's out there is a heretic because we don't agree on everything, okay? There's specific things that the Bible speaks of as far as a heretic goes. You know, so I mean, sometimes people use that word a little too loosely, I think, and lay that charge to somebody. You know, we got to make sure that we understand when we say that. But anyway, I'm going to explain that to you sometime. And anyway, but Satan has that deceptive power. That's one of his devices that he uses, is knowledge. Young Christians, you have to be careful with them as they start studying things. Or young, even if you don't know if they're Christians, okay? They might just be, read the parable of the sower. They might be somebody that's just taking an interest in religion. They may have made a profession of faith, but they've never been saved. And they start gobbling up knowledge and everything, and then somebody gives them a book, you know, a charismatic book or a Mormon book or something like that, or some New Age mysticism mixed with Christianity book, and they start feasting off of that, and boom, they're gone. They go, and they never did get saved. They went off into, you know, they went off into heresy. He has power to deceive. He has deceived some saved people as well. That's why we were warned to follow the Bible. We're warned to be careful and follow the scriptures. Okay, he will also, next, one of his devices is to tempt the novice with pride. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about the preacher and the preacher and everything in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Remember what I said about Satan, how he can see pride? He doesn't have any problem. He knows when he sees it. Right? Well, the Bible says here, one of his devices is to take a man that is a novice, and a church will put him into an office, and he is clearly a novice. He doesn't know the scriptures. He's not grounded in at least the fundamentals of our faith. Baptism being one of them, by the way. But one of those fundamentals of the faith, and those fundamentals of the Christian faith, and understanding the Word of God, he's not grounded on those things. What happens? People start listening to him, people start following him, and he's lifted up with pride then. You know, I do thank the Lord for one thing. It took about 5 years for anybody to really start listening to what I was preaching. But that was a good thing, though. It wasn't a bad thing. You know, about a year ago is when the Lord started bringing more people. But it wasn't a bad thing. It really wasn't, because God was humbling me and dealing with me and putting me through a lot of things. And, you know, from the time when I started to the time that, you know, we're here now in our seventh year or whatever. But it was about the fifth year or so when God started bringing folks in and, you know, things started happening. So a couple years ago, and then things just started, you know, God started opening things up for people to hear. I can't explain it all, but that's what he started doing. But I think it was for that purpose of if it all would have happened right away and people would have started listening and everything else, and I mean, it would have, the ministry would have grown like it is now, I mean, online and everything, then it would have lifted me up with pride, And it could have been destructive, okay? Because the Bible says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So see, that pride is a snare that the devil traps you in, you know? And, you know, he'll use that. So he has power to cast saints into prison, too. Revelation chapter 2. He has power to cast saints into prison. Revelation 2, verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation in 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. He has power to throw them into prison. It says the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. That's happened to believers over time. God allowed him to. Who did it? The devil did it. He threw him in prison. Phew. Let it. He let it to be the case. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. I want you to turn there. I want to finish up with that. Those are a number of his devices. Of course, it wasn't exhaustive. There's more. but there's probably more that we missed. But folks, this is why you and I have to put the armor on. This is why we have to know the scriptures. This is why we can't rest. This is why we can't sleep. This is why we can't live this Christian life like it's a cakewalk and not a war. And I'm sorry, but if you are living your Christian life and you're trying to just glide through life and you're not fighting, you don't know your sword, you're not praying. I mean, you don't need 10 counseling sessions to figure out what's wrong. You're not sober. You're not serious about the Christian life. It's like you got that ad, and everybody got that ad in Northville about the Canvas Church. Canvas. Brother. Canvas. What does that mean anyway? Canvas Church. What does it mean? I don't care what it means. I don't know. But they're like, we know your kids want to have fun. So we'll try it. We'll make sure they have fun. Listen, I don't care if your kids want to have fun. They were God's artwork. Oh boy. Oh, okay. Like God's handiwork or whatever. That's what they were trying to say. Okay. Well, anyway, they want you to have fun. You are. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Not really. But that's the canvas, right? It's always got to be trendy. It's got to be trendy. We'll make sure the kids have fun. Why? I don't care if your kids have fun. I'm not here to entertain your children. I'm not. Literally? Really? What I'm here for is the total opposite. Is to scare death and hell right out of them. That's what I'm here for. Not to pacify them or to be their entertainer. You go take them fishing. You go take them hiking. You go take them boating. You go take them shooting. You go play ball with them. You do all those. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm not supposed to do that. And guess what? You're not supposed to hire some dude to do it either. You're supposed to do it. Some guy and call me a youth pastor. Why? For what? For what purpose? So they can entertain the children while you're learning about God. So the Bible says over and over again, be sober, be sober. The devil, your adversary, a roaring lion. But hey, you come to church to have fun. Really? Since when are you not supposed? Since when is church supposed to be about you having fun? Paul calls it a war. That's what he calls it. He says it's a war. Not them. It's like, no, it's like Adventureland. It's like Great America, Six Flags. It's not a war. We're just like Six Flags. I'll preach, you're too serious. You need to lighten up a little bit. Because, you know, it's supposed to be about fun. Yeah. And that's why the devil's having fun with all of them. That's why like 60% of evangelical kids leave the church and they're never to be sought again. Why? They go after the real fun. You played fun. They want to go have real fun. They're like, hey, come on. Now that's Christian fun. I want to go have real fun. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because it's a war. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a war. And your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, and you're going out there to preach it. Oh, I don't give them peace till they receive it. They ain't going to have any peace. They ain't going to like what you're saying. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, would you say those words are important? Above all. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Did it say some of them? Did it say a few of them? Did it say one of them, two of them, three of them? No, it said all. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. Ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Faith and the book, the sword. The shield of faith. Faith, I believe you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. The faith, found here. Earnestly contend for the faith, right here. Right? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. I mean, the last thing, almost the last thing in that phrase, he said, and watching thereunto. What does that mean? It means you're alert. It means you got your armor on and you're waiting because you're expecting that lion to come out of that jungle anytime. He's coming. Well, some of you don't. You're not living your life like they are living your Christian life like you're waiting for the enemy to come, like you're prepared. You're living your life like, you know, like a little kitty cat's going to come up and lick your finger or something. That's how you're living your life. You're not like a roaring lion that wants to. Have you ever seen a lion devour something? Okay. You older adults, go on YouTube and click on and watch a lion eat a giraffe or something, okay? And watch how ferociously it rips it to shreds. Okay? Give yourself a visual perspective of what God is trying to get across to you that you won't listen to. That he hates you and he's going to devour you if he gets a chance. But he can't do it when you have your armor on and your shield of faith and your sword and you're praying. So, if there's a problem there, what don't you have on? Because I guarantee you, it's your fault, not God's. Because he's given you everything that you need that pertains unto life and godliness. 1 Peter chapter 1. Everything. That ye might be partakers of his holiness. So don't blame God. It's you. You're not putting something on. And you're not ready for war. Now you see his devices. Now look ahead with prudence. And be prepared. to war a good warfare. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for the truth of it. Help us to war in the Spirit with our armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh God, if we'd understand that, we'd have victory. If we would cling to you, Lord, if we would cling to your Spirit, if we would cling to your book, if we would cling to our faith in you, the faith, and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Help us, Lord, help us. Help us to be victorious. Strengthen us. Use us, Father. We need you badly. Help us to submit to you. Help us to put the armor on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.